Good morning. Well, what do you have? I was talking one time to somebody, and they said, John, what do you have when you have 125 preachers at the North Pole? I said, I don't know. He said, well, you don't have nearly enough. You'll catch on in a little while. Those of you from Wichita will really catch on here in a minute because some of the things that I'd like to share, I shared in Wichita. And yes, there are times in which you think, well, preacher, don't you have something else to share besides what you shared a little while ago? And yes, I do. And I just asked the Lord, you know, what would you want me to share this morning? And it just seems like this is where I have had my heart for the last month and a half, and I'd like to share with you. So those of you from Wichita, I know. And thank you for being willing to be at least pleasant about it. So please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 89. And if you missed that joke, it's kind of like, what do you have when you have 25,000 preachers at the bottom of the ocean? You have a good start. Oh. Well, it fits for all other kinds of situations too, so take your pick. Okay, Psalm 89 and verse 19. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. Our Father, we are so grateful this morning to you that you have revealed to us the absolute sweet eternal treasure of your heart, and that is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one more dear to you than him. And as we contemplate the endless ages of fellowship that you and he have enjoyed, the absolute peace and satisfaction there is in one another, and the confidence and the camaraderie, holiness and righteousness and absolute agreement. Father, we have to say this with all our heart this morning. We're blown away at such perfection. It just literally causes us to fall quickly on our faces as we realize that the character of your dear Son is bulletproof. There is no hole to be found in the beauties and the excellencies and the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, this morning, as we consider him and think about him, we pray earnestly your Holy Spirit would attend to our thinking and our emotions, and that the new man in all of us, and perhaps those who are here today that don't know him, would understand what an eternal blessing and treasure is being offered to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray your help this morning as we consider him. In his name we ask, amen. Well, obviously, this passage of Scripture deals with the beauty of David, the little shepherd boy, as he is being spoken of here as the one who will be the beautiful king of Israel. And one of the things that you'll find in all of the records of the Scriptures, and the thing that I think astounds me every time I come to the understanding of how valuable was the reign of King David, I think in terms of the fact of where did David come from. And when you and I think of kings, and you and I think of political rulers or dynasties or monarchies or whoever might be what we would call blue bloods who have tremendous amounts of political pull. They have a tremendous amount of wealth. They have a tremendous amount of influence within society and within their own spheres of control and administration. We sometimes we stand back in awe and we go, oh, do you know who's going to be here? And we go, oh. And you might say, the prime minister. Or we would say, the president. Or we would say, oh, it'll be the famous Hollywood. And we go, oh. And we all go, oh. I remember years ago, of course, this is not really anything to brag too much about, but I remember when they dedicated the presidential library in Little Rock. Yeah, I know. Oops, I'm in trouble now. But, maybe I said this, I don't know, but that was a New York architect who put that thing together. And I'm telling you, that, no offense if any of you live in one of these situations, because I would, but it's just so funny. The thing looks like a single wide mobile home. I'm serious. And I thought to myself, out of all the high dollars that went into designing this thing, it just looks like a long square box. And again, if you live in one and that's the Lord's provision for you, thank the Lord. I'd be happy to live in one. I wouldn't choose that, but if that's what I had to live in, I live in. But Arkansas gets the rap for being the mobile home capital of the world. You know, we've got all those FEMA trailers in Hope, Arkansas that was supposed to go south for Katrina. And I mean, this just one row after another row after another row after another row of trailers. And they're just sitting there. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't mind having two or three. But the point I want to make is that when we talk about issues of honor and issues of prestige, when it was reported that all the presidents of the past would be at the inauguration of this presidential library, all of a sudden it was announced that certain Hollywood stars were showing up in Little Rock, right downtown on Market Street, and all of a sudden you had Bruce Willis spotting. Bruce Willis is in town. He's down at the market on 3rd. And everybody just clamored. You know, and that whole area just swelled right up with people with their cameras out. You know, it didn't matter if it was Bruce Willis or not. Bruce Willis was photographed. It's just, I got so humorous because, I mean, for a few, you know, it was the back of a shoe that I'm thinking, yeah, that's Bruce Willis's heel on his shoe. No, that was part of the curb, you know, and you didn't have your camera focused when you took that shot. I'm being a little facetious, but the point is simply this. There seems to be this mystique with fame, with notoriety, with anyone who has prestige. And I believe there's a certain sense in which that's correct. I believe it is in line with godly order, because we're going to understand that as we get home to heaven and we see the regal, eternal beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a sense in which we will all drop our jaws and fall flat on the ground. His absolutely glorious presentation, just the flowing out of the honor and the beauty of who he is, will capture, it will literally enrapture us. And I mean, it enwrapped us it completely. As we see him. And I think of these things are right on, and they are where they should be in a godly sense of order. But one of the things that impresses me about this passage of Scripture, and I want to say this, that as we study this little brief passage in Psalm 89:19, we're thinking not just about King David, but we're thinking about the foreshadow that King David was of the real King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say this on behalf of those of you who are a bit younger. We tend to think that as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, that they should have always had a king. In other words, they were a people. When you read about the kings in the history of the children of Israel, I'm sure that it would be easy in your thinking to assume, well, that was the plan of God. You know, Saul was the first king, and then David was the second king, and then Solomon was the third king, and then all the other kings, Rehoboam and all those, they just sit in, and so on and so forth. And that was just the order of things. God never wanted a human king in sin to rule or reign over his people Israel. There was only one king God had in mind for his people, and that was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times, it's very clear as you get back into the book of Deuteronomy, God warned his people against seeking human leadership in a man. And it isn't as though God acquiesces to the demands of humanity, and especially the Jews, as they cried out, "Oh God, give us a king." It is that this was God's eternal plan, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the only king of Israel. And so, after a sense of relentless pressuring and griping and complaining and moaning, was it that God said, "All right, if you desire a king, then this is the way in which I would like a king to come to power." And so, and I'm paraphrasing this, and I'm giving you the simple side of it. God allowed Israel to have a series of kings. And primarily, it was a demonstration to the children of Israel that there would never be a king like the king he would give in his son, Jesus Christ. And we still wait. This planet still waits for the king. Even though the world is madly barreling down the highway of self-determination right now, they are still looking for a king. And so when we read passages like this, my labor of heart is that we would be able to enter the reality that this isn't just relegated to a little bit of history that tucks into one of these nice little psalms, and it's a nice little ditty in a little package, and we could all go home and say, "Oh, what a nice little sermonette. This was about King David, la 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 la," you know, you can find songs of the book, and that's it. This impacts you and me. And I hope to bring that out here shortly. So why is it that when the children of Israel, as they could not wait for God's choice, that they pressured him and pressured him and pressured him, and God said, "Okay, obviously a lesson has got to be learned here." He allowed them to have a series of kings that proved to the children of Israel that it wouldn't be in the human ordination of a king in their idea that would solve their problems. But however, there was one king, though, that stood head and shoulders above all the kings of Israel. Never forget that. And I know those of you that have been around for a while, you understand this. But those of you that are learning and younger, there's never been a king like King David. If you want New Testament confirmation of it, you'll find he is the only king mentioned in the New Testament Hall of Fame in Hebrews. It isn't until the book of Acts that we read that David was a man after God's own heart. So important was the placing of King David in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ that oftentimes in Scripture you'll hear it read that the Lord Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David, with the direct connection that there is the lineage connection between Christ and David. Not that David is more superior than the Lord Jesus Christ, but that that throne that David sat on, he elevated it to such a position that it can be likened, not compared, but there can be a sense of likeness to the coming kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how wonderfully serious David took the mantle of the responsibility to be a king. Now, when I say this, I want to go through just some obvious duhs. I don't know why I'm on the duh kick. Forgive me if that's offensive to you. Just come up and slap me in the face in the break and say, "Heller, don't say duh anymore." And I'll do my best not to. Number one, think of where David came from. He did not come from aristocracy. He did not come from what you and I would call nobility. He didn't come from blue bloods. Where did David come? He came from an average common family who tended sheep. And you and I would say, wow, well, okay, since he didn't have the blood of kings coursing through his veins, what made David so qualified? Why was David picked? Why would it be that David would be chosen as the model king, so much so that it would be a throwing forward, a forward view of that kingdom of our precious King, the Lord Jesus Christ? How would it be that David would even have that opportunity? And so there are some, the secret is in this passage of Scripture, and I'd just like to ask you to focus again on verse 19, and it would be this one little phrase: I have exalted one chosen from the people. And there's a reason why today that this aspect of being able to consider him as being chosen from the people is so critical for you and for me. And that is, simply put, there is no one who would be more qualified and better suited to understand the needs of the people as he ruled. And I'm telling you this, when you read through it and you listen to the obvious history in the Scriptures of the people and how they felt about David, yes, there were high points and low points, but David had the underlying respect of the people of Israel. And one of the key reasons why is because he was from among them. He was not someone who was tucked way up on high and did not have a relativity to everyday life. He understood everyday life. And that's why for the children of Israel, King David will always be in their minds a picture of the Messiah. Because he bled with them. He ached with them. He was a shepherd. He knew what it was to fight off the enemies of the sheep, to be out at late at night, to be tired, to be poor, to be stretched, and not to know what it was to have the convenience of being able to say, chop, chop, and have attendants come in and serve every need that he had. This is what makes David so stand out in the sense of his rule as a king. And so I think of it, and as you would think of it, I would just simply say, what a beautiful picture that the Lord Jesus Christ would give us in this man called David, King David. I have exalted one chosen from among the people. I think as you think about it, and you and I would contemplate the Lord, and we would contemplate the beauty of King David as a type, a forerunner of what the Lord Jesus Christ will be to His people, I think it's easy now to be able to understand some of the frustration and the confusion that the Jews had when it was reported that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They were then thinking, our Messiah has come, our King is here, why doesn't our King take over and rule? It's kind of like what we would say right now, why doesn't the Lord Jesus come? Have you not said that? I'm going to be honest with you and confess. Sometimes in my mind and in my heart I say, why hasn't the Lord Jesus come yet? How much worse does it have to get? I don't know, but I'll say this. On behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whether I'm right or wrong, but I'll say this, it's obvious the timing is just not quite there yet, and there are souls that the Lord Jesus wants to add to His church, people that He wants saved. It isn't so that we can get stretched out beyond our limit and say, okay, we give up, come now, Lord. That there is that same sense of anticipation, isn't there? And as we would think about this with the children of Israel, how they ached and longed for a king to set things right, a king to give them direction, a king to rule in justice and equity so that everybody benefited. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be a politician, and if you're a politician and you want to move that way, I wouldn't be a politician on this planet right now if you gave me the wealth of the world. What would I tell you? I promise in my administration that I will break every promise that I make to you. I wouldn't want it. I just loathe it when these guys get up. I'm going to do this with some galawa. And I'll take care of this problem. And I'll take care of that. And under the bottom of my throat, or my mind, or my tongue, or whatever it is that's in there, I'm going, oh yeah, you just haven't played with the big boys yet. You wait till you get into Washington. It's a different ball game once you're on the inside. Someone once said this, and then I'll get off my kick here and move on. But someone once said, the minute that President Obama won the nomination or won the election, he was immediately briefed by the CIA, and his jaw hit the ground. It just dropped as he began to understand some of the burden and the heartache that his predecessor carried in the office. To lead people and to be an effective leader is a weight, honestly, that no man can fully bear. That's why we have an organized coup every 4 years in this country. We realize he didn't live up to everything he promised. Get him out of there and get somebody else. When are we going to wake up and realize we've gone through 46 or 7 of them? I don't know how many we've gone through. You know, I mean, the track record isn't looking real good here. Now, I say that in jest, but in serious reality, there is only one who can rule and reign. And that will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will sit in Jerusalem and He will rule and reign this planet for 1,000 years in perfection. That's why I say this passage touches you and me, and you say, well, wait a second, I don't plan to be here. Are you a believer? Yeah, you better plan on being here, because the Lord Jesus is going to be here, and we're coming back with Him to rule and reign here for 1,000 years. Oh. It really does touch us. Somebody asks every now and then, Well, where will I be? I don't know. Maybe I should ask, where am I going to be? Will I be in Tulsa? Will I be in Little Rock? Chances are I'll be up in Nome, Alaska. But wherever it is, I will be there under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will be carrying out His wishes. And so will you. It will be an administration of absolute pure joy and delight to see the execution, not of people, but the execution of mercy and righteousness and judgment in total perfection. You talk about somebody cutting you off on the highway. I don't know what he's going to do, but there'll be perfect justice. So why would King David be such a picture? Because he came from among the people. This is what garnered the love and the respect for David. David was a people's man. He was from among the people. That's what the scriptures say. I have exalted one chosen from the people. And there is something about having someone from among us represent us who does it right, that we adore and love. It is the politicians that we know who go to Washington and they don't sell out under the heavy pressure of lobbyists or kickbacks or favor or power. They stay true to what they said with their lips, so that when they come back to Kansas City and they come to the eastern regions of Kansas, they say, I have stood for you. I have stood for your concerns. Your voice has been heard in Washington. And we stand up and we go, yay. And those that have done it and done it right and have been in tenure a long time, we love them and we cherish them because they stand right on the principles. And somebody's saying, where is that politician anyway? That's just the point. We know what we want. We know what we would long to see. And miracle of all miracles, somehow, in the midst of all of this matter of the righteousness of God, the matter of us being in heaven with Him, the matter of us coming back to this earth, the matter of ruling and reigning with Him, the matter of those people that will be here under that rule, it will all be total perfection. And we will love it. Why? Because He will be one as chosen from among the people. The old timers, oftentimes I've heard it said, there's a man in heaven. We too often, I think, need just a fresh installment of the blessedness of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're afraid to focus on His humanity because we don't want to butcher or violate His deity, and that's a good concern to have. But I tell you, you can't separate the Lord Jesus Christ from His humanity or His deity. Thank God I don't understand it in its complete entirety, but He is both. Miracle of all miracles. He is from among the people. Now think about it. Think about Joseph and Mary. Here is where it seems like the coin gets flipped, and there's a little bit of a situation here where you say, wow. Did the Lord Jesus come from a line of princely heritage? Absolutely He did. The scriptures call Him a prince. He is the Prince of Peace. Who is the King of the universe? His Father. Who is more powerful than He? No one. Who has all the wealth and existence? Christ. Look at his earthly parents. And I say this, obviously, his mother being connected to him in blood relationship and Joseph in a marital relationship being his earthly father, not biologically, but his earthly father in a figurative sense. And both of them had lineage. Read Matthew. You'll go back and you'll find all both Joseph and Mary had lineage. They had blue blood in their veins. They came from nobility with respect to Israel. There was that sense of aristocracy, I guess, if you want to use that terminology. And think about it in this sense, that when it is spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is mentioned that he is the Father of eternity. That means he is the eternal one. All combined mysteriously in his humanity, and in his humanity, he came the most qualified, the highest of the high, and yet look at where he chose to be born. When I was dating my dear wife, she grew up on a little family farm in upstate New York. And she came from a foster German home. And if you want to impress Germans, you don't do a lot of talking. You do a lot of doing. And so it was suggested to me that if I wanted to win the allegiance of Bobby's foster mother, that I'd better get a pitchfork and head down to the barn and clean the barn out. I don't think anybody's been down there and cleaned that part of the barn for... Well, they say that house was built in 1865. I'm kind of wondering. You talk about fermentation. Woo! You could have set up a chemical plant right there and just produced anything this country needed, I thought, at the time. And so I've said all that to say, in short, barns are not always necessarily a pleasant place to be born. Lots of odors floating around in there. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not do it to put on false pretenses. It was the sweetness of the humility of his disposition to choose to come in such an unannounced way that he would be able to be seen as coming from among the people. That was his passion. He could have come and had it. This heaven could have been split wide open and every history book on the planet could have recorded the Lord Jesus Christ came, and it was so clear and every society saw it. It would be just channeled all the way down through the pages and everybody says, why didn't he do that? Why not? Do we not hear the echoing cry of the Lord Jesus as people came to him and he would reveal who he was by showing them compassion and dealing with their needs? What did he say? Tell no man. And why? He didn't want them gathering to himself because of a political, kingly position. He wanted people to understand the primary need they had was salvation. They needed to be born again. They needed a Savior. He came from the people to the people. And that's why this passage of Scripture is so regal and so broad in its scope. It's why it encompasses not just King David. It begins to throw us to the very presence of the majestic, beautiful reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have exalted one chosen from the people. It is why people love the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it in all the Gospels. You see it in the way that he interacted with people. You see people broken. You see people from high positions. You see people from all walks of life coming, and they find something in the Lord Jesus Christ that is just totally irresistible. It is an Almighty God who is able to see right down to the very core of their needs spiritually, love them, and save them. We have often seen it. We've often heard it. People have said it to us at the Christmas hour. You know, the shepherds represent the common folk, the magi, the rich and intellectual. And what that says to us is that Christ distinguishes between none of the groups of people. He wants them all. I often think about it as you would think about his education. What kind of an education did the Lord Jesus have? The Scriptures tell us in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 that He grew in stature. He grew in favor and in stature with both God and men. And I'm telling you what, I don't have a mind to be able to understand that. Do you? Honestly, do you understand that? And I don't mean that to be sarcastic, please, but That is such an immense, unfathomable statement that He grew in both favor and stature with both God and men. And I've kind of mixed up the order there, but you understand what I'm saying. How can the Lord Jesus Christ grow? Well, obviously He grew in His humanity. That does not diminish the perfections of His humanity. It just shows you that He was human. One has put it this way. I don't know whether this is the best way to put it. I don't suggest it as the total answer. I don't think there is a human explanation for the fact that He grew in favor with both God and man. But I think this at least gives us something to think about. His deity was manifested to His humanity by degrees, as the faculties of His human soul grew more and more capable, the gifts it received from the divine nature were more and more communicated. There's just an aspect of the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ in His total perfection as a human being, and the obvious reality that He is divine, totally God, nothing diminished, nothing weakened. And the reason I bring all of that out is, who was His educator? To what schools did He go to? And yet, on the other hand, you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ never dissed anybody or poo-pooed anybody from going on and getting an education. That's what makes Him who He is. There aren't these categorical limits in which the Lord Jesus says, I'll do this and I won't do that. He is always consistent. He is always in total control and total perfection with His Father. But the question has to say, and I say this in a respectful way, there was no golden spoon in His mouth. He labored, and He labored with His dad as a Jewish boy would, and He did carpenter work. Think of it, folks. He nailed, He sawed, He sanded. And yet it's a miracle today there's not one piece of His work that anyone can go to and say, this little bowl was built by the Lord Jesus. And I believe on purpose, lest we would pick it up and worship the bowl. One well commented on this, and I believe it is the truth. How fitting it was that He would take on the role of learning what it meant in His humanity to be a carpenter, for there was no one who had to build a bigger ladder to reach from the lowest depths of humanity to the heights of heaven but the Lord Jesus. Now that's a figurative terminology, folks. He didn't build a ladder. But it was His death. It was He. It is He who is the ladder. And the only way a person is able to be on the ladder is to confess their total moral bankrupt condition, spiritually, and say, Lord Jesus, You are my righteousness. I have none. I often wonder sometimes about his appearance. And again, you will never find the Lord Jesus Christ making fun of someone who dresses nice. There won't be anyone more beautifully arrayed in eternal glory than the Lord Jesus. But I will say this, I do tend to think that if you were to look at the Lord Jesus Christ in his appearance, I don't think he stood out above anybody else as a normal Jewish boy. The only thing that I think stood out about the Lord Jesus Christ as a Jewish boy was that unsullied purity of his face. That's why people love him. He's the king that you and I can run to and grab and say, "My God, my God," and fall down and kiss his feet, and he won't kick us away and say, "Out of here, you scur dog." That's the one I ache to see. And frankly, he can't wait to have you home right next to his side. No dress out of the ordinary. Someone suggested perhaps it was a peasant's robe without any seam in it. And the reason why you didn't have a seam in it is because it required more work and it probably cost a little bit more money. No pomp or circumstance about his coming or going. He didn't have attendants. He had no stately visits. He didn't travel in luxury. He was a poor man. When he sat down on the ground. And the scriptures record it at the well of Sychar. It wasn't a special stone for him. People didn't scatter and clean up the area. Master, sit here. Totally human, yet righteous. Totally God. Who were his friends? How did he speak? I like this statement. He didn't use fancy or oily words. He wasn't slick. His manner is when he spoke to the people, he spoke to the people as a people's man. He didn't exaggerate. He didn't stoop. He didn't bow. He didn't kowtow. He didn't manipulate his words. He didn't underplay, overplay his words. He wasn't confusing when he spoke. If people were in need of hearing it like it needed to be heard, he spoke simply and directly and consistently, whether it was to the Pharisee or to the publican or to the broken woman. He was understandable, and he spoke with authority. His gospel was not a philosophical gospel. I shared this a little bit in Wichita, and I think I embarrassed somebody, but I said, you know, his philosophy wasn't obtuse enough for philosophical janglings. And somebody said, obtuse? What does obtuse mean? And so we got kind of partway with the definition of obtuse, but obtuse is, think of the geometry of an obtuse angle is what? Those of you who were there, you can go ahead if you feel like you want to. Didn't you answer that one? Yeah. Would you mind giving us it again?
Over 90 degrees.
Over 90 degrees. So obtuse would simply be that obtuse would be kind of like blunt. Blunt in the sense of not clear. Blunt meaning dull. Blunt meaning slow to understand, slow to be perceptive. In other words, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ were not obtuse in the sense he didn't confuse people with a bunch of jargon that didn't make sense. I use this illustration, you know. You see Freddie, and Freddie is thirsty, and Freddie takes a glass of milk, and Freddie drinks the milk. And all of a sudden I saw that Freddie was God, and the milk was God, and so therefore Freddie was drinking Freddie. Freddie was drinking God. Yeah, you're going, huh? That's an example of obtuse. Messed up. Sounding profound when it's dumber than a bag of hammers. Is it any wonder when we see him we'll cry, miracle of all miracles, one from among us? And yet, we will fall in adoration at his feet as the King eternal. It's wonderful. He is wonderful. And there won't be a person among us with whom, as he looks at you, will he say, you're sort of on the 40% range. Maybe 10. When he looks at you, you will know you are 100% his. That's why the writer says, I have exalted one chosen from among the people. Your King. It's good to have a king like him, isn't it? Wow. Honestly, I cannot wait. I cannot wait. And he wants us to anticipate with joy being with him. Isn't that wonderful? More about that next hour. You have a well-deserved coffee snack break ahead of you. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, how would it be, how is it that you've blessed us with the dearest, the sweetest, the most cherished loved one of your heart. We're getting just a little taste why you love him so much. And we're thankful, Father, because our hearts are beginning to warm up and we're realizing, wow, we can't help but love him. Thank you, Father, in your Son's wonderful name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.